Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and go to the book of Acts. We're going to kind of do a study tonight, a little different, because we will be ordaining our deacons. We want to do a little bit of a study on the deacon. And I do think not all of us, you know, not every church, I'll say it that way, is exactly the same. And not all of them take a biblical view of the deacon. Sometimes, you know, we've all heard all kinds of nightmare stories, but I don't want to take time to share all the nightmares of people that get out of whack and don't follow the Word of God or the model that God lays out. There are two offices laid out for the local church in the Scripture, and that is pastor and deacon. It helps us to understand that kind of two-by-two structure that the Lord let us, the pastor and the deacon. That doesn't mean that we cannot have other offices or set something up, but the ones that are remaining offices, if there's any other thing that's set up, it's a, you know, the flower, we have flowers in here, and I thank God somebody takes care of the flowers, but we don't ordain or set someone over that and make that an office that is a retained office because we don't find it in the Word of God. Now, does somebody need to do that? Absolutely. And we need those different things. But tonight we're going to speak specifically on the deacon. And so we'll be in Acts chapter 6. Now, I want to remind you here, these are going to be ordaining. They're going to be ordaining deacons. These are what we see as deacons. And these men will be called deacons later, but we're not going to find the term deacon here in Acts chapter 6. And so we will go to another passage of Scripture and deal with it. But this is the first time, as the church grows and the church transitions from, it's going to make its move from the apostles' doctrine till it gets the Word of God, which is now our sole authority for faith and practice. It's making this transition in the book of Acts. So the first time the church has need of servants, and that's what deacons means, is a servant. There's more work than the pastors can do at this first church in Jerusalem. And so we're going to see that happen. So let's pray. I hope you're all there in Acts chapter 6. I've tried to lay a foundation while you turn there. It is in the New Testament, and it starts with A, and it ends with an S, or it acts. All right, so let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I thank you for so many good men that were deacons in my life that helped me along, Lord, through the years, that taught good classes in our church. Lord, stepped up when our preacher needed them. Lord, I thank you for the office and how you made it. Lord, I know as a pastor, we need good men to hold these offices and to stand strong and steadfast, and so that our people in the church can have other men and examples to look to see that this is what God wants in his men and the church. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our church family, Lord, tonight as we ordain two more deacons to our church. Lord, I pray that you just bless us, Lord. I pray that we would be just like the church in Acts, and because of it, Lord, our church would grow and thrive and be what you want us to be, and continually because of the help of these men. Well, thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 6, we'll look here at the first six verses, and then we'll begin kind of explaining. But really, if you want a title for the tape room or those guys that are going to put that on the website, why we have deacons and what their purpose is what we're going to try to go over tonight. Why we have deacons and what their purpose is. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." And they're going to go through, and I'm going to read as far as Philip here. And primarily the reason I want to read Philip for you here, Philip of Cuntus, and he goes through the other names, but we'll stop here for just a moment. I just want you to see this, that Philip is the one that's going to be called deacon. Stephen is going to be the first martyr, but Philip is going to be one of the first people we see in Scripture that from this position, he is going to become an evangelist, right? So all the qualifications of the pastor are going to be true also of the deacon, all right? But a lot of times, just like myself, before I was ever ordained to be a pastor or in the gospel ministry, I first held the office of deacon in the local church, all right? So look at verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And so we see the picture here of what ordination is going to take place. So I want to just give you some points tonight. And so here we see in the scripture, first of all, the reason for deacons. The reason for deacons is the church has multiplied. By this time in Acts, there's some that go way beyond this, but there's as many as possibly 10,000 people who have been saved in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know that all of them were meeting together in one meeting at this place with the apostles. We do realize many of them got saved on the day of Pentecost. Some stayed for a limited amount of time, but many of them had to return to their homes and places. So there could be as many as 2,000 to 3,000 people meeting in this one church, with as many as 10,000 that have been saved since the day of Pentecost in this area of time. And so a church of 2,000 or 3,000 people, what's happened is, and we realize that a lot of them are Jews, all right? And so many of them that have received Jesus Christ in a quick fashion, they have people who are rejecting in their family, are putting them out on the street, they're separating themselves. There was real, with the Lord Jesus, there was a true separation in some families when people believed. Some of them were persecuted, if you want to call it that, but they had to go and join themselves. A lot of folks, there was so much so in this point where other believers who had means were selling their goods to take care of other believers who had been put out on the street or had nothing at that point because their family had left them destitute. And so in this time period, one of the things that the Bible is going to go on later on and give us specific people who are to be taken care of by the church, Paul's going to give us details later on, not only about the deacon, but also about the group of people here who are widows, and these are widows indeed. So again, the difference between widows and widow indeed, we're not going to go in great depth, and that's not our study tonight, but it is important for all of us to realize there are a group of people. If you, again, I'll just say it in simply, if you're a widow and you have children, it is your responsibility of your children to take care of you, okay? But if you are a widow and your children and your spouse have passed, it is the responsibility of the church to take care of and meet your needs and take care of. And here, that's what's happening. There's on a daily basis with a church this size and things happening so quickly in Jerusalem, there is a large group of widows who need to be taken care of, fed daily, and be taken care of. And the church is doing that on a daily basis. Now, the Bible uses the terminology here. There's two different groups of nationalities a little bit inside this Jewish church, some that were raised Greek or Grecian and Hebrew. And so there's a differing of language. There's possibility a difference of culture to a certain extent. And so in the church, this, when there's a lack of taking care of a group, now there's a rift because somebody thinks somebody else is getting more than they're getting. And so that's really what's going on here, is the church is trying to do its best to take care of a group, but there's a group that feels slighted because they're not being taken care of as well as this other group. All right, so sometimes I've heard people preach that they're not being taken care of. That's not the case. They may be this group had to wait for this group to be served before they were served, and they were not happy about it. Maybe that's how it went. Or maybe it took them longer to get to them, but that's really what's going on in this first church. It's not that they're not getting around or having anything to do with them. It's just that there's things that are beginning to fall through the cracks, or they're not getting it done in a timely fashion, and people are getting upset about it. And so they get upset, and then the pastors or the apostles at this point get wind of it. They hear about the struggles and the division that is beginning, really what the scripture says here. And I'll just say this, you know, murmuring is not good. That's not discussion, planning, because sometimes we always think about, well, they're just talking. No, murmuring is disgruntled talking about running things down. And we're not getting this done, and this and that. And see, it's not helping anything. It's not constructive criticism. That's what people want to label it as. This is murmuring. And so when the apostles, they need to deal with it. And so they come forth and they go to the people. They see that there's an absolute problem. And they realize that God has called them to the ministry of the gospel, preaching the gospel. And so rather than take themselves and delegate themselves to wait tables and realizing that maybe that's what they were doing. Maybe they were preaching, and sometimes they were preaching long, and when they got back, people had to wait an hour to eat. When they liked to eat at 5, they had to wait till 6. And you don't think people would get stirred up about that, but people get stirred up with that on Sunday morning, right? They had to wait from 12 to 12:10. Well, maybe I should be more to 12:30, okay? But again, either way, when God's working and doing things, sometimes he doesn't always do it on your clock of your belly. And that's the way people are measuring things here. And so they understand that it is a problem that can be solved, and they can separate into themselves. So they say, let's do this. Look ye out 7 men. All right. And so they say, look out 7 men. And then they're going to give qualifications. Now, there are qualifications in 1 Timothy we will turn to. So first of all, we see the reason is because there's a problem. There's a need. All right. And the need needs to be met by labor or servants coming in and serving. And so the preachers say, this is what God's called us to do. So let's call some men to be helpers and servants to fulfill this need that the church has. And so they call what we know as deacons, and they bring these deacons forth, but they have to be good men. They have to be men that, again, are going to have discernment. They've got to be men that are going to be able to not only meet the need of the hour, what we're talking about physically, but also men, because these men are going to be men that people are going to ask questions to. They're going to be men that are going to stop murmuring and disputes. They're going to squelch those things. They're going to be men that back the pastor up, not tear the pastor down. And so these are who these men are. And so the Bible is going to lay out some things, and it tells us about them. And so I want you to see that how, and we ran through them very quickly, but look at verse number 3. All right. He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men. Now, he calls them brethren, first of all. So I want to kind of give you 7 things that these guys generally that a deacon has to be. First of all, he has to be saved. They're a part of the brethren. He says, brethren, look out from among yourselves. That means if they're a part of the church by this age, they are saved and they're baptized. And they're a member of this local church. So that's 3 of the qualifications for a deacon, all right? You can't, again, you're not going to be a deacon at Landmark Baptist Church unless you're a saved, baptized member of the Landmark Baptist Church, all right? And so then he's going to go on with deeper qualifications here. And so he said, 7 men of honest report. That means they have to have an excellent, honest testimony among the brethren. Then he goes on and says they need to be full of the Holy Ghost. Now, this mention here, again, when you get saved, you're going to get all the Holy Ghost you're going to get. This is not a Pentecostal move in the scripture. This is just saying that these men are, again, when you're talking about full of the Holy Ghost, this is one of the ways to measure someone's, whether he's allowing the Spirit to move. The Spirit of God has fruits of the Spirit. And so if that person is full of the Holy Ghost, then that person is exuberating or letting out and letting people see the fruits of the Spirit in their life. All right? That's evidence of fullness of the Spirit. Not whacking people in the forehead, okay? Not speaking in an unknown tongue, all right? But fulfilling and doing the work of the Spirit of God and showing the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit in your life. All right. And then it goes on and he uses this terminology here. He says, whom we may appoint over this business, but we skipped one. He says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. One of the things that even here and every church I've ever been a part of, and rightly, the church, As a pastor, one of the things that I do when I'm thinking about something and God has directed me, one of the first things I do is go to our deacons, who I expect to be honest men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, so they want the will of God in their lives and in our church. And then I ask them, they should also be men that are full of wisdom. They all have different backgrounds. They all have different areas of wisdom, but they also ought to be men that have been in the book and know the word of God. And so those men, we sit down, and again, I will lay out what I believe God would have us do. And then, you know, it's more than just saying we're going to do it. You have to work a plan and accomplish it. And again, men having good moral values, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, help us accomplish those tasks. And again, take good counsel. And again, that's one of the reasons, and you guys, is for us as churches, we live in a day and age where there's, and I told you I'm not going to talk much about the bad stuff, but again, we live in a day and age where it's good to have a good pastor and good deacons, where when they make a decision and they bring it to the church, the church can get behind that, and they don't wonder whether this is, what kind of deal are they trying to cut? What kind of thing is going on? And the reason that people think that is because they've had some that pastors that were guilty of, they were doing it for money. They were guilty of some other things that would disqualify them from being the pastor. So for all of us in the ministry, we must come to the place and realize that here in our ministry, we need good men to be set apart, to be servants, and to help us. We don't have a church of 2,000 or 3,000, but we rotate those that numbers of people over through the year, coming in and getting saved and needing to be followed up on. We have much buildings to take care of, and we have several folks. And if we were to be able to take all the folks that weren't able to be here today, who watch online and listen through our radio, who are shut in, we'd have the building packed out. We couldn't get them all in here. And all of those people, even though they can't come in the building anymore, they have to be ministered to. Now, let me just say this. You don't have to be a deacon to minister to them. All right? But we do need servants who come alongside and help and guide. And again, there are other men that I can use to help me. And so that's what their purpose. The reason for deacons is that. Then the recommendation that is made, the pastors say to the church, look ye out. We took a vote on these deacons. We took and recommended men to you. And he says, these are the men you should find. And so we took a vote and voted on these men to be ordained tonight as a church body, because that's what they did in the first church. They recommended that this is how we solve this issue. And I'm not saying that we have issue. In the past, we typically have had as many as 7 deacons on our deacon board. Now here, that's what the first church, they had 10,000 people. We don't have 10,000 people, and so we're not trying to just to have seven. We're not doing that. This will bring us up to 5. 5 good men who are able to help. And again, if God leads me and I feel like that's what we need to do, then we'll add more men. But again, we've gone as many as 7. If 7 was good enough for the first church that had thousands of people, I don't know that I've heard of other churches that have hundreds and hundreds of deacons, okay? I don't think that that's always the best policy. It's not the way we practice here. That's not the way order has been set in our church. And so I don't believe that's the way we're going to go as a church ministry. But tonight, we have had 2 men that we've put forth. They've been voted on, and we're going to move forward on them tonight to ordain them. And so the 6 things that I've already given you, a saved, baptized member of the local church, they not only need to have a good report, an honest report, but they need to be full of the Holy Ghost, and they need to be full of wisdom. And then the 7th thing is they need to be ordained. The Bible says that when they got these men, and these men were chosen, and it was good, the preachers, okay, they brought them up before the pastors, and the pastor said, yes, these men are a full, listen, I'm just going to tell you, if any of these men didn't cut the mustard, the apostles would not let them pass. Again, so if you want to look at it from the standpoint, and again, you may not like this, but again, if there's deacons needed and the church votes on it, the pastor ought to have veto power, because he may know something that you don't know. And hopefully that is all taken care of so it doesn't hurt somebody in the church. That all takes place before there's ever a vote, okay, in the church house, because we don't want to hurt anybody. And so again, you may not have been from a church like that, and you may have had an open vote in those things, and I don't think that's wise. All right, so here, 2 candidates, these things are true of them, and then tonight, we come to complete the 7th thing, all right, to have that ordination time. I want you to turn with me, if you would, because those were general, and now they have specific rules in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. It's a New Testament age. Acts is the transitional period. Now that there's a little bit longer time, Paul writes to Timothy and he gives him a more detailed qualification list for those men that he is going to ordain in the churches that he will travel to or he will pastor as deacons. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I'll give you a moment to get there. And then look at verse number 7. It really begins in verse 8, but verse 7 we need for context. He's speaking specifically in verse 7 of the pastor and the qualification for these pastors and elders in the church. He said, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That is speaking about the pastor. But then we read that verse because in verse number 8, when it begins talking about the deacons, it says likewise. Must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre? So he's saying all these things that come after are very specific things that would say that you're not of honest report. Okay, and in context, he makes the transition. Grave here is not talking about they need to be dead. All right, we like our deacons lively. All right, we don't want them dead. It just means that word means more sober. They're serious. All right, and so the idea there, and it says not double-tongued. So you're going to get truth, honesty from them. They're not going to speak out of both sides of their mouth whatever everybody wants to hear. They're going to tell you the way it ought to be, true from the Word of God and with wisdom. They're not going to be both sides trying to play both sides against the other. Not given to much wine. All right, here, Scripture here is not is talking more about access, that they're not, again, there's a difference in the Scripture between sin and weights. And there are things that weigh us down, and these ought to be men that are not given to habits that will weigh them down in the Christian life. He says, not greedy of filthy lucre. That means that they're not taking the office of the deacon because they're going to sell the church a bridge, you know, over land, okay, that they don't need, all right? They're not becoming or taking an office in the church like a lot of politicians so that they can have financial gain. They're not guilty of filthy lucre, all right? And so again, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That means, again, they're holding the mystery of the faith, and mystery here is going to be talking about the church age and that salvation by grace through faith. That's what this mystery was. They didn't see it in the past, and Paul has used that term over and over again. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, all right? So that is the mystery, and so they're holding that in a pure conscience. That means, again, not thinking better of themselves, not lifted up in pride, but realizing they're sinners saved by grace. They're taking this office not feeling like, look, I'm being crowned, you know? They're not a checker on the checkerboard that's getting a crown and they're going to jump all over everybody. All right, they're servants. They're coming to a place where they can hold the mystery of God or faith in a good conscience. All right, they're going to keep being just who they were before. Now they just have a title and they got duties as a deacon. All right, verse number 10, and let these also first be proved. That means that these guys are not supposed to be novice. The Bible's already said that, but these men ought to be seasoned men that you've watched for time and time on as they've served and been faithful in the ministry that is calling them to be deacons. It says, let them first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. All right. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. That means serious, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. This more specific here, we are not going to ordain deaconesses tonight. Okay? The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. I've read this book through and through, and I know that there is a terminology of deaconess in here, but it doesn't ever talk about ordaining them. I've heard the term and I've read the term. We don't have them here. The Bible says the church has two offices, and nowhere does it name a deaconess in the church. There is deaconess, the term, in the Scripture. Amen. All right? Some of you are looking at me funny. We could be here a while. All right, I'm just going to try to make sure everybody's all right just tonight. All right, so then, again, but still, I said this term before, a husband and a wife, 1 + 1 = 1. And that's the way it ought to be. And so the same things that should be true of the husband should be found in his wife if they're going to be a deacon, all right? And so these things, even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Look at this in verse 12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, all right? So again, it doesn't say a bunch of deaconesses, right? That's how you know they're full of wisdom. Husband of one wife. Amen. Not one at a time. Not, again, this is not up for debate or interpretation. The Word of God says the husband of one wife. That means had one wife and live with her with knowledge, according to the scripture in 1 Peter, right? Dwell with them with knowledge, all right? Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Applied in the scripture, right? Taking the scripture, living in a right way. So here, the husband of one wife ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have need of the office or have used the office of deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we see here the recommendation and now requirements. And we've been through those requirements and these two men, we voted on them. As a church, we knew these things, but we want to be reminded of them, that these ought to be true. These ought to be, this is who we're ordaining tonight. This is what we're doing. The rules of ordination, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 6 with me. Acts chapter 6 with me, if you would, tonight. And I want you to see, sometimes if we're not careful, we think we need to have pomp and circumstance, and we need to have these different things, but really, if you go all the way back to the time that Moses ordains his successor in Joshua, Moses doesn't choose Joshua, God chooses Joshua, and Moses gets on board with God's choice. And then he is told to do what we see now as ordination. There's an ordination of that leadership, and it's more of a situation where it is for the people to recognize that this is what we're doing, all right? And again, it's good for us. Anytime we're going to send anyone out to the mission field, what do we want to do over everything? We're told to do it about everything. Pray, okay? And then there's a laying on of hands. And the laying on of hands, for all intents and purposes, again, that's not something that there's channeling power and things that are happening there. It is a picture of trust, belief, okay? That, again, that you see from the church, you put them up for Joshua, same way. He set them in front of the church. He laid hands on him and prayed over him, and then he became the new leader of Israel. And God said then at that point he would magnify them in the him in the eyes of the people. And so the same way for deacons here. This is not a show. It's not about, it is literally realizing that we realize that if you're a man and you with the church, says you're an honest man, you're a saved man, you're going to serve the church, and you ordain them as a deacon, if you don't think that tonight, if we're not careful, we're putting a great big target on these men's back for the devil. Because again, when you take a man and you ordain them and you set them up in front of everybody, you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to knock them down. Because it's a domino that can fall on other people and knock people down. And so tonight, we don't just want to pray for our deacons and our leadership tonight. Tonight is a picture of what we want to do for them on a consistent basis and lift them up in prayer and protection. And not only them, because again, we said 1 + 1 = 1. They're not only going to be, if the husband is going through battles, who's going through it with him? His wife. All right? And we have to be in prayer for them and hedging them about in prayer. And it also goes through the process of saying in their children and their home. And we ought to be in prayer for them because these are men that we are trusting to step up when the pastor needs to call on them, when the church needs to call on them. These are men that God has ordained in his ministry to do the work of ministry under the pastor. They serve him. When the preacher needs something done and he can't go do it because he's already booked himself, guess who he starts calling? The deacons. He starts beginning to ask. And ask folks and good men in our church. And so again, tonight, we see this. And he says in chapter 6, if I hope you're back there with me, he goes through this and he says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. So the men are chosen. The apostles look over them. They approve these men. And the Bible says, and when they had prayed and they laid their hands on them. All right? This is the picture of ordination. This is what we do in ordination. Now, when we're ordaining a preacher, we are, the church is sending them out. All right? We don't always keep them inside the body. And so what do? Some of those men are young men, not men like these two men who have been in our church for decades, where we've seen them serve and we can see their life and we can measure it that way. The younger men and some of the others, we question them about doctrine. Okay? Now, we're not going to bring these men up here today because we're not ordaining them to the gospel ministry and sending them out. These men are going to serve inside this ministry. These men have been taught here. We've watched them serve here. We've listened to them preach here and teach here. And so we know their doctrine and we know their strength and we know what they're doing. So we're not going to ask them 800 questions like we would a pastoral candidate that's going to go out and represent us. These men are going to stay within and represent us because we've seen them and we've seen their blameless state. All right. And so here we realize that ordination, really the things that consist are prayer and laying on of hands. And tonight that's what we'll do. And again, we're not going to have balloons and all kinds of confetti fall out of the ceiling. And it's not going to be some kind of thing where we have air cannons shooting off in here. There are people that do all kinds of crazy things. And again, if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in the entertainment. This is not for entertainment tonight. This is doing the business of God. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think God's way ain't good enough because it's not entertaining enough. All right. No one's going to take a lap, hopefully. But tonight, the business of God is ordaining these men, and it is a serious time. And we're going to have our deacons, myself and Pastor Carter, we're going to pray with these men and lay our hands on them. But we want our church to be in an attitude of prayer. We want our church to be in a state of while we're praying, you're praying and begging God for these men, that God will use them mightily, that he will strengthen them for the battle ahead and what God's going to use them to do in our ministry and in our church and how they stand with their pastor. All right, we want that for them. And so again, tonight, as we do that, and then lastly, I want you to just understand, I want you to see the results. When this is done and we do things according to the word of God, when they did this in the book of Acts, in verse 7, it says, and the word of God increased. Because there were men to step in and the pastor could continue to pray and preach, it was increased. Now listen, it doesn't just stop with them. The deacons, when they have minutes, they're preaching. Stephen, outside of the Lord Jesus, one of the greatest sermons ever recorded in Scripture is Stephen's message to a bunch of Pharisees. The Bible here says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So it says that you've got faithful men who go out, and that from this point on, the word of God, when these guys come in and they step up and help, when you've got more people pulling in the same direction, what ought to happen? There ought to be an increase of preaching. There ought to be an increase of people getting saved and coming in. There ought to be an increase, if I could say it like this. Even this, it says it talks about prominent people. And so it doesn't talk about, now, sometimes we think, and this is one of the things that it's one of my pet peeves. We think, boy, it's when the bankers get saved. When the professor at the college gets saved. And no, when it's really something, it's when folks who are religious without knowledge. When a deacon or the preacher is able to sit down with them and show them from the scriptures. And here he says that the priests, many priests were obedient to the faith. Listen, folks, some of the hardest people to get the gospel to are people who are stuck in a rut of religion. And so again, what ought to happen is it ought to be an explosion of increase of people being saved, even among people who are hardened to the gospel, even among people who we couldn't get them before, but now they watch these men who were not apostles, were not men that walk with Jesus on his every day and go to Bible college, but men who are, again, the deacon fulfills almost every role of the pastor as far as his qualifications, except for being called of God to preach. He's called of the church and the pastor to serve, to pull with him so that the pastor can do what the pastor's called to do. so that the church can do. Folks, our mission has not changed. Amen. We have a great commission, and that's what we meet together to do. And all we're doing tonight is ordaining deacons to help us do that greater, to go further, to continue. I mean, you say, preacher, you want to do more? Yeah. As I see the day approaching, the Bible says so much the more. Listen, we've always been a church that believed that Jesus was coming. And listen, it ought to hit home. I don't know how many of you read that just 100 miles off Cape Canaveral, there was a 4.0 on the Richter scale, you know, earthquake, earth shake, just a couple weeks ago. Now, we didn't feel it here, and the people in Cape Canaveral, they didn't knock any buildings down. But it ought to realize, you know, every time I hear about earthquakes in diverse places, that they don't happen all the time, it makes me think Jesus is coming again. And so when I realize it hit that close to home and shook things up out in the ocean, folks, I'm just telling you, we ought to be sober and grave about the subject of Jesus is coming again. And just what happened this morning, you know, people getting saved, that's what we're about. We've always been about that. We're not going to stop being about that. And these men becoming deacons tonight and serving our church, their whole focus is to be able to continue in the great commission that God's called us to. Not going in a different direction, but being able to pull in the same direction we've already been going. All right, so tonight, I want these men, Brother Steve, Brother Doug, if you'll come down, our deacons and Pastor Carter, if you'll meet me right here in the front. What we're going to do is I want the church to be in an attitude of prayer, and we are going to have an invitation to follow this tonight. I know we're doing things in a little bit of order, but if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, again, our main purpose as a church is to see people saved and join. So come in, if you two men will come and sit. All right. We're going to do this tonight. And in order here, we'll go Brother Doug and then Brother Steve here. And what we're going to do is we're going to, as a group of men, lay hands on one man, myself and Pastor Carter. All of us are going to be praying, and we want you to be praying tonight. As we do that tonight, and then we'll move to Brother Steve. If you men will come, and all of you put a hand on Brother Doug here, I'll pray first, and I'll hand the microphone over to Pastor Carter, and then we're going to move over to Brother Steve. And so if you'll get an attitude of prayer tonight, if you want to come to the altar, you're welcome to do that tonight. But let's go ahead, and men, all of you, if you will, go ahead and lay hands on Brother Doug tonight as we pray, and you be in attitude of prayer as we pray. Dear fathers, we come to you, Lord, tonight. We do ordain these men to the office of deacon. God, we thank you for their faithfulness and their service that, Lord, has already been exemplary, Lord, but we ask you now to empower them. Lord, we ask you to provide for them, that you protect them with a hedge of protection, Lord. I pray that you would help them to be examples of the believer as they have been, Lord, in the past, that they continue that, Lord. I pray that you would give them everything that they need to serve you in the way that they're going to be called upon to serve you, Lord, in the upcoming days, months, and years as they serve at the Landmark Baptist Church. God, we thank you for these men, and Lord, I pray for them. We love them, and as a church, Lord, I pray that our people will be in continual prayer for them. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you that these men you've placed in our midst that we know very well, and Father, the scripture says, let them be proved. Lord, we do know they have proved to be a good testimony for you, and even this week we heard of one of these men winning a soul to Christ. That's important, Lord, that we're continuing, as the preacher said tonight, the truth of the scriptures, and the bottom line is still to keep reaching souls. Father, we ask your blessing on Brother Doug here and on his family, and we thank you for the way he's serving. We know, Father, to hold the office of a deacon is a good thing. And Father, the work that you've asked these men to do, may they do it well and continue to do it and hold the pastor's hands up. And because of this, may more souls be saved. We ask your blessing on their health. We pray that you would continue to give them the wisdom the time's going to come, Father, that the preacher will sit down with the deacons and there's something big may have to be discussed. And we want wisdom, Father, and you've told us in the scripture, if we lack wisdom, we can ask. And so we thank you that you're allowing these men tonight to come and be the servants that the scripture says the deacons are. We thank you for this and ask your blessing on them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Dear Lord, as we ordain Brother Steve tonight and Brother Doug, Lord, I just ask you for both these men again, Lord, that you'd touch their lives and their families and protect them, Lord. I pray for Brother Steve, Lord. I pray that you just bless him and help him, Lord. We thank you for his faithful testimony of coming up in our ministry here, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you just guide and direct him, Lord, as he goes forward as a deacon, Lord, of our church. Help him, Lord, to continue to be full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost, Lord. I pray that you just watch over him as he, Lord, I know that the devil's going to try to target both these men, but we pray for their families and pray that you'll oversee and overshadow their lives, Lord, and protect them, Lord. Lord, even as they go forth, I pray that you just supply everything that they need, Lord, in wisdom and guidance, Lord. I pray that you would just, again, as the scripture said, that these men could use this office with great boldness for you, Lord. I pray that you would help them to be able to do that and guide them, Lord. I pray you'd continue to keep our church in the straight and narrow, guided by the word of God, and help us, Lord, to be faithful until you come, Lord, because these men are part of our ministry and a part of our deacon board. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you that these men are not being ordained tonight to serve you. They've already been serving you. Otherwise, Father, that we'd not be ordaining them tonight. We thank you for what they already have done and are doing. Again, we ask for Brother Steve what we did for Brother Doug. May you bless him. May he truly be filled with your spirit and with wisdom. Again, we ask your blessing on his health and on his family, and that every way that he might fulfill the office of a deacon in such a way to be scriptural and, Father, to be blessed of you to do the job that needs to be done. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus, and realize, Father, that tonight we're doing something that the first church did, and we're doing it as best we can read the scripture as they did. So we ask your blessing and thank you for it. May good results come from this tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as a church. We're going to have an invitation tonight. And as these men, maybe you want to come down and pray tonight. But maybe you're here and you need to do business with God. You came tonight and you need to be saved. You need to be baptized and join the church. We want to give you opportunity tonight to do that. So I'm going to meet you right in the front. If you need to get saved, listen, all you have to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. Everything that needs to be done for salvation has been done in Jesus Christ. All you need to do is bow your head and your heart and call upon his name and believe that he filled everything full, that all has been done for him. And so tonight, if you step out and come, as Brother Bert sings, I'll meet you here in the front.
All to Jesus.